10. Okay, I want to deal with a couple of questions which I think are interrelated. Especially when this week we do learn about the Chet HaEgel. And when we look at the Chet HaEgel, it looks very much that Aaron bears responsibility for the Chet HaEgel. And all of us know, especially if we were either fortunately or unfortunately brought up learning in yeshiva, you say, wonder why I say unfortunately. I mean, unfortunately it would be, because then you end up getting somewhat of a twisted perspective of what the Chumash actually says. Because when you're brought up learning in yeshiva, and then you read these verses, then you are convinced that Aaron never sinned, the Jews never sinned, there never was an Egel, it wasn't the Jews, it was the Erevav, Aaron was just holding them off, and it wasn't a sin in the first place, because they were just trying... I mean, the real question is, were they trying to replace Moshe, or were they trying to replace God? That's really the primary question. But even if they're trying to replace Moshe, are they trying to replace Moshe with something which is a deity, because people are fickle, then Moshe is here today and gone tomorrow, so it sounds very much, if you will take the approach that they are replacing Moshe, replace Moshe with something which is a bit more concrete, or gold, as the case may be, in order to not run into this problem of someone who's here today and gone tomorrow. But if you read the Chumash without your various commentaries, without anything except for reading the words, it very much sounds like they make some type of an idol. It sounds like they go against at least one of the Ten Commandments. It sounds like Aaron bears responsibility. And you have various verses later on in the Chumash where God is upset with Aaron, or certainly where Moshe feels the need to defend Aaron. So my question is like this, or questions, and you'll see that they're all interrelated. One, when was Aaron chosen to be Kohen? Was he chosen to be Kohen prior to the sin, or is he chosen after the sin? If he's chosen before the sin, then shouldn't the sin have rendered him inappropriate for being the Kohen? Second question, and again, that's the first one is, was before or after? The second question is, initially, we have this understanding that it was the firstborn who were supposed to be the ones to work in the temple. So what exactly and when exactly did the firstborn do something in order to render themselves not appropriate or inappropriate to be the Kohanim? And then there is this general understanding that they may have been involved as well within the sin of the golden calf. And if they were involved in that sin, so then why would Aaron, who's leading the charge, become the Kohen Gadol, and why would the firstborn who have some other kind of responsibility in this, suddenly lose their task? That's the general issue that I'd like to raise. And part of the first issue, is it before, is it after, goes down to something which we're familiar with. It's this larger question which looms the whole last third of Sefer Shemot, and that is, are the parshiot in the proper sequence, or are the parshiot not in the proper sequence? If they are in the proper sequence, then our question is, again, why would Aaron not lose the kahuna? Because in last week's parsha, there were numerous times, again, let's think for a second. 2 weeks ago we had Truma. What happened in Truma? We have instructions for building the Mishkan. What did we have last week? In Titzaveh. And Tetzaveh, clothes. Who said that? Clothes, okay. Okay. No. Just, I never heard it put that way. Let's that's such a thing. There's clothes. I like that a lot. I was invited for somebody's birthday party in L.A. next week, which apparently I have to go to. And this invitation says on it that one has to come in casual chic. I don't know if I do casual chic. I hope I don't have a wardrobe malfunction. And I performed a wedding a couple months ago, and there the invitation said it was something else. It wasn't casual chic. It was funky chic. Why a person want to get married in funky chic? It's better than a wedding I did last year, which was on Purim, and said to come in costume. I came as a rabbi, but it said to come in costume, and my two Aiden, who were absolutely drunk, they one was Charlie Chaplin, the other was Elvis. And we didn't have Shevet Brachas under the chuppah. We must have had on 15 because people kept saying the wrong ones. I'm pointing to them and trying to get them. And I said, I will never do a wedding again. I said, I'll never do a wedding again, but I certainly said I'll never do one Purim. And then apparently I agreed to do a wedding, and when I got the invitation for when it was going to be, it's on Purim this year. So I don't know. Somebody's laughing at me. That's all that. That's what I'll say. Maybe I'll go to that wedding. Maybe I'll practice my... Once I get my... My casual chic down, maybe I'll know how to dress. And I'm sure in LA there are many people that can give me advice. And it means something like that. If anyone's in LA, I heard there's a great party going on, if you want to come. If it's still there, okay. Clothes. So last week, 2 weeks ago was about building the Mishkan. Last week was about the selection of Aaron as Kohen Gadol, and therefore the various clothes that Aaron needed in order to function as Kohen Gadol. But already last week, we see, source number two, V'hata hekrev elecha et Aaron achicha ve'et banavito bitoch b'nei Yisrael l'chahanu li Aaron adav aviyu, and so on. V'asita b'gdei kodesh l'Aaron achicha l'chvod l'tefaret. That the selection of Aaron is together with the choice of the clothes which are given. This is what creates Aaron as the Kohen Gadol, these clothing. So again, if all of this is in its proper sequence, then we have somewhat of a question. If it's not in its proper sequence, we may have a bigger question. Again, why does he retain it, or why does he get it afterwards? Either way, we have a problem, and either way, we need to work towards a resolution. In the aftermath of the Chetah Egel, in source number one, we do find the rationale for the selection of the Levian as Levian. Vayamod Moshe Bishar Hamachaneh. Moshe stood by the entrance to the camp. Vayomer Mila Hashem Elai. How would you translate that? Mila Hashem Elai. Who is for God who will join me, who's with me? Mila Hashem Elai. The Yasfu Elav Kol B'nei Levi. And all of the Levites came and joined Moshe. Which, by the way, it doesn't say it over here, but I would say therefore, that once Moshe puts forth this call, this invitation, who is with me? Who is, but not just with me, who's with God? Mi la Hashem, whoever's with God, Eli, come, join me. Whoever's with God. So what happens then? Shevet Levi says, we are with God. So what happens? Shevet Levi, therefore, remains with God. Which means, where is the first time we find the selection of Shevet Levi? Why is Shevet Levi chosen? Of course, it becomes very convenient if you're going to have 12 tribes and Yosef gets divided into two, and so on in terms of the Nachala. All this is very convenient. But when exactly does it happen? So if we would take a couple of minutes, just to go back a little bit, where is the first reference to the selection of Levi? The first one that I found goes back in Sefer Bereshit. I mean, again, if you really would like, you can look through sources 2, 3, 4. They're all from last week's Parsha, which is why I could have spoken about this last week if I chose to, and spoke about the selection of Aaron last week. Of course, we realize the selection of Aaron can be independent of the selection of Shevet Levi. Aaron is a Kohen who was from Levi. It's not necessarily the same selection, even though I think the easier way to think about it is that all of Shevet Levi is selected for divine service, and then a small group within Levi is selected for more specific divine service. That's the way that I would have understood it, although I do recognize that these two issues may be independent of one another. The first time we find a reference to Shevet Levi being selected or being special is based upon source number 5. This is back in Bereshit. Interestingly, it is the same verse where we first find a reference to a Beit Elokim, to building a Beit HaMikdash, where Yaakov wakes up from his dream, and Yaakov says, "V'ha'evin hazot asher samti matseva ye Beit Elokim, v'kol asher titein li aser asrenu lach." Yaakov says, this stone, this monument will become a house of God, and everything that you give me, I will give you a tenth. This is also the first time we find the idea of Ma'aser, if I'm not mistaken. No, we find Ma'aser one earlier time. We find it with Avraham, with one of the battles, we find a reference to Ma'aser. Over here we find Yaakov talking about giving Ma'aser, and we find building Beit Elokim. Are those related statements, or are those two independent statements? It's one verse. Are they related to one another? Are they connected to one another? What did Yaakov say in the pasuk before? That if you take care of me, and if you give me clothing on my back, you give me bread on my plate, and you take me back to the land of my fathers, then you will be for me a God, and this matzeva will become Beit Elokim, and all that you give me I'll give a tenth of. At which point should Yaakov had kept his word? Well, I would say that when Yaakov comes back to Israel, he's got clothing on his back, he's got bread on his plate, Yaakov actually comes with a great deal of wealth, and as soon as he gets back to the land, that's the point that he should have kept. He's back in the land of his fathers, at that point he should have kept his word. The Targum Yonatan, therefore, connects this vow with a very enigmatic passage where there's probably no better explanation of it, but we'll very quickly see what the Targum Yonatan does. In Source 6, which is Bereshit Perek Lamed Bet, we're told, Vayivater Yaakov Levado, Yaakov remained alone, Vayavek Ish Imo Ad Alot HaShachar, and this man wrestled with Yaakov until the break of day. Why? Okay, listen, if you're a little paranoid, you can say, because he's a Jew. And Jews always get mugged on the street, people. You don't need a reason to attack a Jew, right? That would be the somewhat cynical, although perhaps true, explanation. But we do suspect there is a deeper reason. The Targum writes, Vishtar Yaakov b'luchudai, Yaakov was alone. Me'ivra li'yavuka v'edchabish malacha imei, and an angel came and wrestled with him. Kidmut geber, the angel looked like a person. Fa'amar, and this is what he accuses him of, Amar, halo amart la'asra kol dilech? Didn't you say you were going to give a tenth of all of your things? By the way, when Yaakov said he'll give a tenth, did he say he's going to give a tenth of his possessions? Or of what? What did he say he's going to give a tenth of? Everything you give me. So listen to the way the Malach, listen to the way the Malach understands it, including children. Apparently he's supposed to build the Beis HaMikdash and give one of his children to work in it. Kol dilach. V'ha'it lach treser benin ubar techada. You have a whole bunch of kids already. Sons, daughters. What happened to giving 10%? V'lo isratinun. You have not taken away the tenth yet. You have not selected one to be Kodesh. This source then goes on to explain that the 4 firstborn are already Kodesh because they're firstborn. So therefore you can't give of something which is already Kadosh. Here, Purim is in a month, right? Purim is in a month. So when you want to give Matanot Avyonim, are you allowed to give money from your Ma'aser for Matanot Avyonim? No, money from Ma'aser is already for Ma'aser. Matanot Avyonim is a separate... The firstborn from each wife...
Oh, okay, not the first.
No, the firstborn from each wife. He had 4 wives. So therefore, each one is a firstborn. Each firstborn is already Kadosh. So he can't give, you can't voluntarily give something which doesn't belong to you. So therefore, you have to take away the firstborn. But nonetheless, he has more than 10. But he can't give from what he doesn't own. So therefore, you start counting from Shimon, and you count across, and you have 8 left. So then you have 8, including Shimon. 12 minus 4 is 8. You have 8, which by the way assumes Binyamin is born, which is not. Don't bother me. You start Maybe Rachel was pregnant at that point. I don't know. You start from Shimon, you count eight. You go back to Shimon again from the beginning, and that gives you number nine. And then the tenth is Levi. That's the math that the Targum Yonatan... You want to read it inside? This is the math that the Targum Yonatan uses. No, it starts from Shimon, the second. You can't give of the four firstborn. So therefore, you start counting from Shimon, who is the tenth. This is similar to that if you have 10 animals born and you have to count, excuse me, you have to give ma'aser from the behemah, so then you start counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So over here, you start counting from the second son, from Shimon. You get through all of the children. Again, you took away the four firstborn. So you have eight. You have eight. Then you get back to Shimon and you count him as number nine. And who's the tenth? The tenth is Levi. So the Targum Yonatan claims, here is the source of Levi being selected for Avodat Hashem, which, as I said, is long before the Chet Ha'Egel, is long before Sefer Shemot, is long before the Galut, and is long before the Geula. It's all the way back when Yaakov comes the first time. He's supposed to build the Beit HaMikdash then, and Levi's supposed to work in the Beit HaMikdash. Because Yaakov made a vow. The next reference we find, and I'm skipping one thing, I'm skipping this idea that Shevet Levi was not enslaved in Egypt. Although that's probably related to this as well, because if you paid attention at the end of Parshat Vayigash, remember the point where Yosef enslaves all of the Egyptians except for the Kohanim. The Kohanim had a special deal that they were not going to be enslaved. They kept their own rights. And then we're told in the Midrash that Shevet Levi were never enslaved. So apparently, what this Midrash is trying to tell us is that Shevet Levi for the Jews had the same status as the Kohanim did within the Egyptian law, which means the Egyptian law tells us the special dispensations for their priests. So therefore, when the Midrash tells us that Levim were treated special, it's apparently following that same kind of a system. So that would be another reference, although there's very little to point at in terms of the Chumash itself for that. The next one is Midrash in source number 8. V'kol ha-sheva chazeh minayin lo mishevet Yehuda u'mehechan zacha l'kol ha-chachma hazot b'zchut Miriam shenemar v'yas lahem batim u'ma hayu ha-batim beit ha-kehuna u'beit ha-malchut yocheved natla kehuna u'malchut Aharon Kohen Gadol, Moshe Melech, Shenemar v'Yibishon Melech, u'Miriam natla chokhmah shimida b'tzalel v'yatza mimenu David shehu Melech. Which is telling us that when Yocheved and Miriam protected the Jewish children and refused to allow anything bad to happen to them, at that point it says in the Chumash that they feared God, v'yaseh lehem batim. God made for them houses. This Midrash says that these houses are connected to what we would call the three ketarim, the three crowns that the Jewish people are blessed with. This is what we're told in Pirkei Avot. There are three crowns. The crown, well, there is the crown of Torah, but over here, the way that it's spelled out, let's look at Rashi in Source 9, so you can see it very clear. Vayas lahem batim, batei kehuna ulevia, umalchut. The other crown, by the way, is the crown of Torah. The question is what Moshe really gets. But because Moshe was a melech. But ultimately the malchut goes over to Yehuda. So therefore, what does Moshe retain? Moshe ends up retaining the Keter Torah, even though the Keter Kohuna, which Moshe does have at one point, ends up going to Aharon. Vayiven et beit Hashem ve et beit HaMelech, kohuna levia miyocheved o malchut memiriam kedi'ita mesechet sotah. So over here we're told that the Kohanim Leviyah are actually a present which are given to the mother and sister of Moshe and Aaron. Although it doesn't tell us yet why Aaron receives it, which means the general question of why Levi is special, it's not really answered yet. But if we'll leave Levi as the general question and move more toward the specific point of Aaron and Kohuna, where exactly does Aaron get the Kohuna? So Chazal next move over to another section. At this point we have, as I said, there are midrashic reasons to believe that Levi is going to be special. There are reasons to believe that specifically from the family of Yocheved and Miriam, there's something special is going to emerge. In source number 10, and this is, takes us back to the snap, back to the burning bush, do you remember the dialogue between God and Moshe? Or between Moshe and God? God says, Moshe, please go to the land of Egypt and take my Jews out. Right? Tell Paro shalach et ami. And Moshe says, who am I to go? Now, Moshe's modesty is one of the things I think that we find quite attractive about him. I mean, his modesty is something which we respect. The question that comes up, though, is when is an appropriate time for modesty? If God says, I want, you know, here, for example, if God says to Moshe, Moshe, the building committee of the shul decided we're honoring you as person of the year. Is that a good time to be modest and to say, I'm not so sure if I'm the right person for this? Yeah. That's a very good time to say that I'm not sure if I'm the right person for this. What, however, if God says, Moshe, my people are enslaved. They are suffering. Go and get them out. What should Moshe say? Should Moshe say, and God says, and Moshe says, who am I? Okay, a little bit, who am I? God, they're suffering. Every moment of this dialogue, the Jewish people are still enslaved. And Moshe says, I'm not so sure. Maybe there's somebody better. I can't speak. And God says, I got your back. God says, I will speak for you. Who puts words in the mouths of man? And so on and so forth. And Moshe just keeps on going. Moshe just keeps on coming up with excuse after excuse why he shouldn't be going. Finally, when every single thing that he tries, God answers him, what does Moshe say? Source 10, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayomer bi adoshem shalachna biyad tishlach. Send whoever you're going to send. Which means Moshe has nothing else to argue with. That is not the best way to take responsibility. That is not the best way to say, yes, I'm there, I got it. Pasuk Yud Dalet writes, Vayichar af Hashem b'Moshe. God got angry at Moshe. Vayomer, halo Aaron achicha halevi, yadati ki daberi daberhu, v'gaminehu yotzei l'kratecha, v'racha v'samach b'libo. And he says, but isn't Aaron your brother the Levi? I know that he knows how to speak, and here he's coming out to greet you, and there's joy in his heart. It's interesting because the beginning of the verse says, v'yichar af Hashem, that God is angry with Moshe. So if God is angry with Moshe, what should happen next? The punishment should come next. The implication of it, he goes, it says, God is mad? And he goes, look, your brother is coming. What does one thing have to do with the other? First of all, the way that it describes Aaron is interesting. What does it call him? Halo Aaron Achicha Halevi. It's a very strange thing to say. Aaron, your brother the Levi, is coming. So the Gemara understands this, that Aaron, who's called a Levi, is a Levi at this point. When he started out on his journey, he was a Levi, but now he's no longer a Levi. Now Aaron just now became Kohen. Why does Aaron become Kohen? And this we have to understand. On the one hand, because Moshe just now lost Kahuna. Why should Moshe lose Kahuna? Well, what is a Kohen? A Kohen is a Shliach of God. A Kohen is an emissary of God. Moshe, you don't want to be an emissary of God? Fine. You just now lost your role as Kohen. Let's read Rashi in source 11. V'yichar af, Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha Omer, Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha said, Kol charon af shebitorah, anytime it says anger in the Torah, ne'emar bo roshim, it creates some kind of an impression. It does something. There's a ramification of it. V'zed lo ne'bo roshim. And over here, we don't see any kind of punishment. God get angry, and then just the Aaron is coming. We don't find any punishment which follows this anger. Amar Rabbi Yosi. Rabbi Yosi answers Yeshua ben Korcha and says, Af bizu ne'amar bo roshim. Here too there is a ramification. Halo Aaron achicha halevi, shahaya atid liyot levi, v'lo kohen. Aaron, your brother the Levi, and that's the part which is being stressed. Aaron, your brother the Levi, who was supposed to be Levi and was never supposed to be Kohen. V'hakahuna hayiti omer letzeit mimcha. The kohuna was supposed to be yours, Moshe. Me'ata lo yeken elohu yekohen v'ata halevi. that according to Rashi, based on the Gemara and Zvachim, Moshe at this moment loses the kahuna, and and Aharon at this point receives the kahuna. By the way, why does Aharon get it? Why Moshe loses it, we understand. Why does Aharon get it? So if you want to go back and say that after Yocheved was blessed with the kahuna, she only has two sons, supposed to go to Moshe, Moshe loses it, so now Aharon has to get it. If you want to say it like that, it's probably true. Again, Rashi would be consistent, but it's not enough. It's not enough, because you wouldn't want kahuna to be a default. Why is Aharon Cohen? Because Moshe lost it. But by the way, if that's true, that's an amazing statement. Moshe loses it for refusing to take his responsibility. And then if you really want to follow this through, say Aharon doesn't lose it even though he's guilty of the Chet HaEgel. I mean, you all feel comfortable saying that. And then, no, you can just say, it's all the mother. Everything comes down to the mother. The mother gets the reward, and they're not going to lose it. Moshe loses it, but Aaron's not going to lose it. It all goes back to the mother. You like that? You like that? Okay. But it seems that there's something more. The end of the pasuk actually said a couple things. Hello, it says, "Hello, achicha, Aaron achicha Halevi, yadati ki daber yidaber hu." What kind of speaking will he do? What kind of speaking will he do? First of all, to Paro, he'll speak to Paro, but he's also going to speak the divine word. He's going to be the shliach for God, which means, okay, hold on a second. The gam hinehu yotzi lekratecha, he's coming to greet you. V'ra'acha v'samach bilibo. Why does he have to tell us v'samach bilibo? Well, I mean, that's a very nice thing. It's nice when brothers are happy to see one another. Is this the part that we really had to be told? I mean, would the Torah have been any different had it said, hu yotzi lekratecha, and he's on the way to see you? Over here, this pasuk adds one more thing about Aaron, v'samach b'libo. What was Aaron happy about? So he's happy that Moshe is going to be the leader. He's happy that Moshe is the one who's supposed to take the people out. He's happy that Moshe has now become a Navi. Let me ask you a question. Why is Aaron on the way, traveling through the desert, to come and find... How does he know where Moshe is? How does he know where Moshe is? No, not aside yet. First answer, he's a Navi, which means Aaron is a Navi, and what does he now find out? He's now told, he's given a divine mission, he's told, go greet your brother, because your brother now is going to become the Savior. Which means Aaron is already a Navi, and now he's told that Moshe is going to become even a greater Navi, and you're going to have to go and be subservient to your younger brother, which some older brothers may have difficulty with. You're going to come and become subservient to your younger brother, and you're supposed to help him whatever he needs. And what's Aaron's response? What about me? What about, you know, here's my CV. Look at all the things that I've done. Why aren't I a candidate for this job? What is it? Right. So therefore, the point is samach b'libo, v'samach b'libo, which means there's no kin'ah, there's no jealousy. Rather, v'samach b'libo. By the way, samach b'libo doesn't say he has a smile on his face. But many people can have a smile on their face and you don't know what they're thinking. What does it say? V'samach b'libo. His heart. He was really happy about this. Rashi 12. Ra'acha v'samach b'libo. Lo k'shata savur she'emakpid alecha shata ule l'gdula. Not like you may think that there's going to be a little sibling rivalry over here just because you have now surpassed him, and you have achieved greatness. Umisham zacha Aharon laade hachoshen hanatun al halev. Rashi says that the samach bilibo, the joy in the heart of Aharon, is what allows him to wear the clothes, as you put it before, to wear the choshen, which is going to stay on the heart of the kohen, which means what is going to be expressed on the outside is going to be an expression of what exists on the inside. If you look at the Maharal in Source 13, Elohu Yeh Kohen, the Maharal Megor Aryeh comes to explain Rashi, V'im tomer ma'inyan oner zeh amah shelo ratza lelechet b'shlichut ha'makom. V'yishlom, I mean, what does it do? Moshe doesn't want to go. V'yishlom, v'im ayita holech b'shlichut b'ratzon, nireshta muchan l'shlichut el Yisrael. The whole thing about a Kohen is to be a Shliach, to be a messenger and emissary of the people. You are not willing to accept the Shlichut upon you, and you say to God, okay, send whoever you're going to send, and you're not excited about this job of Shlichut, you're not willing to take this job of Shlichut, so fine, you're still stuck right now. You're still going to get the people out, but when I need to find a Shliach, a proper Shliach to send, to become a Kohen, you have just now forfeited the Kohuna at this point. So he's explaining, you know, why the punishment is appropriate for this particular crime. You're not worthy to be a Kohen. Aval Aaron ra'oi l'kohen. Aaron is worthy to be a Kohen. Why? Because how does Aaron respond to his mission? He responds. So what have we done so far? So far we've built up a case to explain why Aaron would be worthy to be a Kohen, but finding things prior to the Chet Ego. Even though by Shevet Levi, in the Chumash itself, Mila Shem Eli and Shevet Levi comes and answers the call, Aaron, we can say, there's a couple of things that happened beforehand which cause Aaron to be selected. Go to his mother, you can talk about this, Moshe's not willing to be Shliach, Aaron's Simcha, all of this seems to work together to point towards his acceptance. I mean, again, there are a couple of sources that look at the, you know, nuances here and there. Rabbeinu Bachaye, instead of looking at just the Simcha, says, Lo hayu mitka'anim b'malatam zedzeh. There is no jealousy between Moshe and Aaron. You never find jealousy between the two of them. Or the Chizkuni says, Shira'a v'samach b'libo, shezachit l'nuvuah l'upnei b'chaye, because he realizes the level of nuvuah which Moshe is, and there's no jealousy. Aaron doesn't question, but then again, you can say the same thing. He also doesn't question about the Chet Ego, which means this thing that you're pointing about at Aaron in terms of his relation, God says, and he does, the people say, and he does, which means there's two sides of that coin. The same reason that you can say, now look how appropriate it is, I can now flip it around and say, now look how inappropriate it is. Because Okay, I can accept that. I can accept that. I'm still saying that even what you're pointing out is problematic with Aaron. It's problematic where it leans. Charlotte? Well, don't quote things that I said. I'll disagree.
When you said there's a point where Miriam and Aaron were a little jealous, like, why don't we have to stay separate from ours?
Even there, you don't find, if I'm not mistaken, you find Miriam speaking. You don't blame Aaron. Aaron listens. Aaron's problem is listening, but again, he's passive. That seems to be very much, yeah. Aaron doesn't seem to be a person who likes confrontation. Aaron seems to be somebody who very much wants to try to make peace as much as possible. Of course. Right, so in Pirkei Avot, Hillel says, "Have mitamidei shel Aaron, ohev shalom v'rodev shalom." Be like the students of Aaron, be like a follower of Aaron, somebody who loves peace and pursues peace. Let's look at the Ran in source 16. The imkain lamazacha bo Aaron l'fich darshu chazal shezacha l'gmol tov v'oto inyan batzmo shirat tov livavo. It's interesting that Aaron, because his heart was so good, therefore he deserves to have the Choshen on his heart, and the Choshen is going to tell the future, because he's not follow the thought, he's not jealous of Moshe's Nevoah, and therefore the Choshen, which can tell the future, will be on his heart, even though he's not worthy of it. Even though he's not worthy of it, but it's his simcha and his lack of jealousy towards his fellow man and towards his brother, which causes him to receive something he may not have really had deserved. Shaveh l'nevoah ol yoter mimena. Shekvar odiyu chazal. The perek ba lo kohen gadol shatidot hanodote de urim v'tumim mechuyavot yoter mehidiyot b'nevoah. That the level of nevoah of the urim v'tumim were even on a higher level than of prophecy. Okay. The Yalkut in source 17 points at another section, which is a little difficult. The verse that he's going to point at is a verse that takes place during the Chanukah Tamizbeach. Right down the line a little bit, Yom HaShmini, they have the Chanukah Tamizbeach, and they go, and it says that Aaron lifts up his hands and he blesses the people. So it says, V'yisaru net yadav el'am v'yivarchem. Bo'to sha'a zacha b'matnot kehuna, bo'to sha'a zacha b'nisiyot kapayim lo uludaratav, Ad shiyichyu hametim. Until time of tchiyat hametim comes, Aaron, at the moment that he blesses the people, receives all this. Now, first of all, this is a little difficult because he's already seems to be chosen as Kohen by this point. He's already functioning as Kohen at this point. And I could say the following. Pay attention to this. You know the old joke with the guy who comes and wants to be a Kohen? Yeah. Right? Why do you want to be Kohen? Because my father's a Kohen and my grand. Okay. Aaron's father wasn't a Kohen. His grandfather wasn't a Kohen. There's no reference at this point that his descendants will be Kohanim. It talks about him and it talks about his sons. Some of his sons. Which means Moshe is also a Kohen, initially. Which means Moshe functions as a Kohen when the Mishkan is first built. But Moshe's children never become Kohanim. Moshe, by the way, according to some of Hershim, retains the right of Kohen all the way through his life. But Moshe did not have the ability of passing it on. Could have been the similar kind of concept by Aaron. That Aaron would have been Kohen, but he didn't have the ability of passing on the Kohuna. I mean, at which point does it become a perpetual Kohuna, which remains within the family? That's not clear at this point. Same way, a firstborn would be a Kohen. Who said his son wouldn't be a Kohen unless he was a firstborn? It's not bad. And by the way, we still have not had any resolution what happened to the firstborns, why they may have lost their role yet. Source 18... We come back to our Rodef Shalom. The Sefer HaBrit, in a chapter about Ahavat Re'im, writes, V'af Aharon lo zacha leketer kohuna, eler machmat Ahavat Re'im, shahaya choshesh tamid shelo yufsat hakibbutz, ulechein haya tamid Rodef Shalom ben Adam lechavero ben ish leishto. That Aaron was always worried about a lack of harmony and did all that he could to bring people together, man and fellow man, man and wife. Kemosha Amru B'Zohar, as the Zohar says, begin, okay, instead of just quoting the Zohar here, the Zohar, we'll cut in the middle of the source, the Zohar is in source 23, five lines down. Why does Aaron become a Kohen? It says, begin the Aaron Asagi Shalma Ba'alma. Why does Aaron become a Kohen? In the English, you can read right there. Because Aaron brings peace to the world. That's why Aaron becomes Kohen. Which means, forget about everything else, Aaron brings peace to the world. Now, it could be that Aaron's simcha for his brother, despite the fact that his brother becomes the master Navi, is an indication of this type of personality, of somebody who wants peace. But he says, that's why Aaron becomes the Kohen. I'm skipping a little bit back in source 18. Ki godo koach avat reim va'achva ad shafilu dor ovdei avodah zarah kedor shel achav hakadosh baruch hu be'ezram u'matzlichem b'chol asher yifnu. This is a midrash. It's quoted in Bereishit Rabbah afterwards. This is a midrash that says that a generation of idolaters who are unified, God will cause them to be successful. A generation of people who fear God but they're not unified, that can even be a generation that will bring about a korban. Just to tell you to what extent God loves peace. By the way, you realize now the juxtaposition. A generation of idolaters, God will still take care of them and love them. And therefore, it could be even an individual who is an idolater, who's guilty in the Chet HaEgel. Such an individual may still become Kohen because God loves peace so much. That's an amazing statement. He didn't say that. We're putting words in his mouth, but he's not all that far from it. The Sfat Emet writes in source 20, "B'simcha shenital me'aron kol harishima shayabechet ha'egel, v'nitan lo truma v'trumat ma'aser." the joy in Aaron's heart removed all of the sin of the Chet HaEgel. Well, don't worry, be happy. Be happy. It says that that this simcha fixed what the Chet HaEgel did. Which is interesting, because the simcha is long before the Chet HaEgel, and what this would seem to be telling us then, that despite the Chet HaEgel, despite the terrible thing, it still was not, he did not lose the kohuna because of this. The Sfat Emet continues in Source 21, Ach ki kohen b'chinat ahava b'chesed. That the idea of a kohen is somebody who's filled of ahava and chesed. And let's just make an observation for a moment. If you had to pick one statement about Moshe, would it be ahava? If you had to pick two, would it be ahava and chesed? If you had to get one word to describe Moshe, I think the best word would be, what would the best word be for Moshe? Emet. Moshe emet, v'torato emet. Moshe represents truth. What does Aaron, and the Midrash says this, this is not a, Moshe represents truth. What does Aaron represent? Shalom. Peace and truth don't get along that well. I'm serious. We cannot reconcile peace and truth. Because if it's true, how do you create peace? You create peace by both sides backing down a little bit. Or sometimes one side backing down completely. But it's still not true. Truth and peace are very, very different concepts. In fact, Rav Soloveitchik once said that only when Mashiach comes, when Mashiach teaches us how we can unite peace and truth. In this world, we have no ability of uniting peace and truth. If you want peace, you cannot have truth. You want truth, you will not have peace. It's a very sad statement, but it's true. Someone else will tell you something else because they wanted peace. But this is true. Moshe, therefore, is somebody who represents truth. Moshe represents truth. What we're beginning to understand now would not make a very good Kohen. Because what's the job of Kohen? To create peace. Keep that in mind for a moment. And let's see how far we can get today. The Kli Yakar, in last week's parsha, it says, "Va'ata hekrev elechet Aaron achicha mitoch bnei Israel." You should bring Aaron close, which means here Aaron is going to be chosen as Kohen. The Kli Yakar in Source 22 writes, "Hosif kam lashon va'ata lomer lecha mitzad maaseh egel shemitzad maaseh egel mitrachek Aaron kemoshe nifsalu b'chorei Yisrael." Umoshe kirvo bitfilato kimashekatuv uva Aaron hitanaf Hashem ma'od lahashmido vatpalo gamba ad Aaron be'etahi. In Devarim, Moshe tells us that God was quite upset with Aaron. God wanted to wipe Aaron out. Why? Because Aaron was guilty of what? The Chet HaEgel, which, by the way, points very much in the direction that. Okay, I don't want to say that. What I will say is that if Aaron was a Kohen beforehand, not only should he have lost it, God wanted to kill him at that point. The firstborn at that moment, they're the ones who are bringing all the offerings. Because it says Aaron builds the Mizbeach, but the firstborns are the ones who are bringing the offerings. Which means, when did the firstborn finally get to function as Kohanim? By the Chet HaEgel. There may have been one earlier time. But over here, they're functioning by the Chet HaEgel. So now you realize why they all have become inappropriate to remain Kohanim. But why does Aaron remain? So what does it say? What is the Kli Yakar telling us? V'ata hekrev lechet Aaron achicha. You bring Aaron close. Why? Because it's only Moshe's tefillah which saves Aaron. Which means, according to this, it sounds like Aaron is being saved for the zchut of Moshe. Nimtza sheba'avur shekirvo Moshe alecha ken nivchar b'zchut Moshe. Even though you read the Psukim, Aaron is guilty of the Chet HaEgel, and therefore Aaron should die. Why is Aaron not killed? Bizchut of Moshe. Go to the end. Excuse me? That's peace. Uba lomer sha'af al pi shahaya Aaron ru'i laharchiko mikol makom kirvo Hashem. Now God tells him to do it. Kirvo Hashem ba'avor shnei dvarim. Echad before Moshe. Ki hu echiv, achiv. Ukvodo shel Aaron hu kvodo shel Moshe. Which means it's very embarrassing for a leader to have an immediate family member who's accused of a terrible crime. Okay? It absolutely is going to impact on the leader as well. Don't worry, I'm not talking politics. V'hashniyahu b'schut b'nei Yisrael. And the second point is because of the schut of b'nei Yisrael, shahid shrichim l'kohen kazeh oseh shalom. Now this is interesting. Because over here we're told that on the one hand, it would look badly upon Moshe if Aaron is punished. But now we're told something else. This is the kind of Kohen that we need. We need the kind of Kohen who's not necessarily a man of Emet. What kind of Kohen do you need? You need a Kohen like him who's a man of peace. Now, one second. This is something which we don't know exactly where you draw the line about this. What is it about Aaron that makes him the appropriate Kohen? And we'll look at a couple of sources and just to see how far we can get. In source 24, the Shem Yishmael writes, again from where it's underlined. Then we'll start from the beginning. Ulefi amar yesh li tein tam lama nidchu ha-becharot me'avodat kohuna mishehu kam ha-mishkan me'avodot levi lo nifsalu ad iyar. Dinei inyan kohanim b'leviyim yesh lomar nami sha-kohanim heim meratzim et Yisrael levim sh'b'shmayim mitzat ha-klau. V'hayni b'zor ha-kadosh ha-aron zacha b'kohunato mishum d'chol yomi ishtadu le'iska shalma ba'alma. Okay, nefkar lasot shalom b'pamaya di'ila. V'hu itachdut klai Yisrael zebizeh v'tachtunim be'elyonim. Part of what's bothering him is when exactly did the firstborn lose their rights? Because if Aaron is chosen as Kohen beforehand, and if you follow the normal sequence of the verses, that means that the firstborn already pushed away. Why are they pushed away beforehand? If you say that they're pushed away because of what they did by the Chet Egel, then I understand. But he's claiming, if you read the Psukim in the proper sequence, Aaron is chosen beforehand. Aaron is chosen, we understand, because Aaron is a man of peace, and Aaron creates peace between man and his fellow man, and Aaron creates peace between man and God. So Aaron, therefore, and by the way, in case this isn't clear enough, this idea of peace, when we have the Berachat Kohanim in the Shemona Esrei, where does it come? Immediately before Sim Shalom. That's what it's connected to. It's right before the Sim Shalom, because the purpose of the Kohen, right, is Tein Lecha Shalom, Sim Shalom Tov Avracha, and so on. The purpose there of the Kohen is to bring peace. And therefore, when Aaron gets up and blesses the people, what does he bless the people with? He blesses the people with peace. He blesses them with shalom. So once Aaron blesses them with shalom, at that moment the Yalkut told us that Aaron deserves to become Kohen. Because Aaron, why? What, why? If he just said the bracha, by the way, I think it must go back to what we saw before. Because Aaron really means it in his heart. The samach b'libo. When Aaron is blessing somebody, it's not just the words coming out of his mouth. Aaron really feels the blessing towards the people. He really is a conduit bringing down the blessing from above down to people, which means he really feels that he really has simcha, and therefore when he gets up and blesses the people, he causes there to be shalom between man and God. At that point, he becomes worthy to be a Kohen forever, even though, again, this is after the Chet Egel. Let's continue. The Shem Yishmael continues and says, the Becharot were nifsalu b'Chet Egel. But if we follow the Zohar and the Ramban that says things are in the proper order, and the Tzivoy for the Mishkan is beforehand, so then how can we explain what went on over here? So again, we have a dual problem. We have the problem on the one hand of the firstborn, which I'm not convinced we're really going to get to explain today. On the other hand, we have a problem of why Aaron doesn't lose it at this point. So you could say because of the Shalom, but he brings in another issue as well. If you turn to page 5, in the middle of the source, in the middle of the paragraph, where it's underlined, it says, V'ulai. V'ulai yesh lomor alpi divrei ha'arizal, v'hosha amar Moshe Rabbeinu olav ha'shalom, lama tabosh lakach nibcharta, haynu lakach daika mishum sha'tabosh. When Moshe calls Aaron to come and to sanctify the Mizbeah by the Chanun, Chanukata Mizbeach, Chanukata Mishkan, Aaron feels he's inappropriate. This is what Midrash tells us. Aaron feels he's inappropriate. He's embarrassed. Why is Aaron embarrassed? Because he was guilty of the Chet Eidah. And Aaron therefore feels that he is inappropriate to be the Kohen. And Moshe says to him, why are you embarrassed, the Kach Nivcharta? So the Arizal understands the Kach Nivcharta, why are you chosen? Because you're embarrassed. That it's Aaron's embarrassment and feeling inadequate is what makes him appropriate, which is very interesting. Because when what? It goes back to Moshe. Moshe doesn't want to be a shlech, but over here he feels that he just can't do it. He feels he's pasul. But what we learn over here is an incredible point. That it's Aaron's embarrassment which makes him the proper Kohen. What does a Kohen do? A Kohen walks inside the Mishkan. A Kohen on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur you go into the Holy of Holies. You go into the Kodesh Kodoshim. And what do? Do you say, Chatati, Aviti, Pashati, as Aaron can very well say? Or do you walk in inside and say, they sinned, right? They were guilty, they did this, which means... Well, hold on to truth for a second. My point is, if Moshe would have been Kohen, and go in and do the Avodah, after the Chet HaEgel, what would Moshe have said? Moshe would have had to say, forgive these people, they've done a terrible sin. But Moshe could not have gone in and say, with a broken heart, Chatati, Aviti, Pashati. Which means Aaron's embarrassment is part of what makes him appropriate. And by the way, if you want the exact metaphor of this, the metaphor would be, what is sitting inside the Kodesh HaKodeshim? The Aaron. What's inside the Aaron? The Luchot. Which Luchot? Both sets of Luchot. The complete Luchot and the broken Luchot. The broken Luchot represent the Chet HaEgel. They're broken. But God says put them in the Aaron. Put them in the holiest place. Put them in the Holy of Holies. What do we therefore learn? That even the broken Luchot, which represent absolutely the Lev, represent the heart, that even the broken Luchot have a place in divine service. In fact, there's a Hasidic statement saying that says, there's nothing as complete as a broken heart. There's nothing as whole as a broken heart. Which means it's this feeling of inadequacy, this feeling of sin. When Aaron's going to walk into the Kodesh HaKodeshim, why is he going to be an appropriate Kohen? Why is he the right person to pray? Because he feels responsibility in the sin. Moshe can walk in and say, pray to God, forgive these people for they have sinned. But again, you say, Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu, or do you hit the next guy and say, no, forgive him because he sinned? This is what we're getting from this source, that Aaron is appropriate because of the feelings of Busha. There's one more source that I want to consider. I've read this source before, but I can't seem to stay away from it because I find it so powerful. It's source 39. Yeah. Excellent point. Answer is both. Source 39 is Sefer Takanata Shavin, which is a book about tshuva, written by Rav Tzadok HaKohen from Lublin, who very much identified with being a Kohen. Rav Tzadok goes on to tell us something which is completely amazing. He says, don't think for a second that Aaron loses the right to be a Kohen because of the Chet HaEgel. Let's read a little bit. Avamisha hu nivchar v'nitkarev v'mkein ein tzarech ishtadlut v'zeh i'efshar b'olam hazeh rak abe Aaron HaKohen shenivchar l'avodah v'zachar lo yedei asiyat ha'egel shehu adera ba'avera. That's what we just now read. Hainu, that God uses broken kelim. God uses broken vessels in order to accomplish His work. Umish libo shavur v'do'eg b'kirbo. And God uses things which are broken, that's what He uses to work with. But what He writes over here is, don't think for a second that Aaron was chosen despite the Chet HaEgel. Rather, He says that Aaron was chosen because of the Chet HaEgel. And in order to really understand this, he develops a theology. It's on the next page, on page 8. Again, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he talks about what it really means to be full of love in your heart. What it really means to love God. And he says some things which are frightening. Ava, you have to love God with all of your heart and all of your soul. So what does it mean, all of your heart and all of your soul? So, and just to realize, in the second paragraph there, where a bunch of things are underlined, he talks about Esther, he talks about Ya'el, he talks about Shimshon. Mikol makom hifkira gam nafsha v'shvil davar zeh shechashva afilo ein shum heter lo davar zeh v'hita enash al zeh mikol makom mutav taved hi v'yaved tzara Hashem e'olam. That Esther says, Esther knows what she's doing is wrong, sleeping with Achashverosh, she knows that it's wrong, she knows she'll be punished, but it's worthwhile for her to be punished as long as she's going to remove this enemy of the Jews from the world. You want to see it clearer, go down to the next paragraph again, which is underlined, v'al zeh amar b'mitvah ahava, b'chol nafshecha dipshuto, u'kemo she'amru l'msor nafsho v'nishmato gam kem b'shvil avat Hashem itbarach. That when you talk about mesirat nefesh, I mean today all the time people talk about mesirat nefesh. What's mesirat nefesh? What does it mean, mesirat nefesh? People, they skip dinner, mesirat nefesh. What's mesirat nefesh? By the way, that's goof, that's not nefesh. What's mesirat nefesh? When people talk about Mesirat Nefesh, all the time they'll say, okay, you know, I did this. And they always, almost every example you'll ever hear is somebody who, what they're really doing is Mesirat HaGuf and not Nefesh. What's Mesirat Nefesh? Rav Tzadik says Mesirat Nefesh means that a person is going to give up their Nefesh for Avat Hashem. Give up their Neshama. What do you mean give up the Neshama? So this is what's so frightening, is that he goes on to explain that Aaron realized that if the people, this is based on the Gemara, that if the people who already killed Hur will now kill him as well, they'll be guilty of two murders, they will then themselves make an ego, they will themselves be guilty of Avodah Zarah, and he says the Jewish people will never be forgiven if they do all of this. So he says, you know what? I'll do it. And if I'll do it, I'll lose my chelek olam haba. I'll lose my neshama, but it's worthwhile because then the Jewish people at least won't be guilty. That's Mesirat Nefesh. וזהו מידות זנות כזכויות, שזוכן בעלי תשובה מאהבה בעולם הזה, מצד מידה זו, שזהו מידת אהרון, אוהב את הבריות ומקרבן לתורה. ואמרו זל, דעל ידי זה, היה מקרבן הידי שהיה מתחבר, מראה אהבתו. And it goes on to explain about, this is the way that Aaron would behave. But what he understands is that Aaron's love of Klal Yisrael was so profound that he said, I will lose my chelek in olam haba, and Am Yisrael won't get more punishment than they need to have. And therefore, Rav Tzadok says, don't think for a second that despite the Chet HaEgel, Aaron becomes Kohen. Rav Tzadok writes, because of the Chet HaEgel, which by the way takes us right, you know, to the core of the issue, who is worthy to be a leader of the Jewish people? Is the person who's worthy to be leader, you know, as today they speak about the perks involved in leadership, right? You get the car, you get the office, you get the salary, you get the pension, you get whatever else that you get. This is why Aaron becomes Kohen Gadol, not because he's interested in perks, because Aaron is ready to be Moser Nefesh Pshuto Kemashmo. Aaron is willing to give up everything in this world and the next, that the Jewish people don't have more sin than they need to have. Because he's willing to give up everything because of his love of Klal Yisrael, God says, you're the one who is worthy to be Kohen. And whether Aaron was Kohen beforehand, or whether Aaron just becomes Kohen now, either way he doesn't lose it. If he wasn't Kohen beforehand, this is why he becomes Kohen. If he was Kohen beforehand, this is why he retains the Kohenah. Aaron, for his part, spends the rest of his days with a broken heart. And the Tzaddik says, great, this is what God likes. God likes Kelim Shvurim. God likes Kelim, which are broken, because then they have the ability of making it whole. And every time Aaron would go into the Holy of Holies and see in front of him the Aaron, with the luchot shvurim, with the luchot which are broken, what is God saying? That the broken luchot remain inside the Holy of Holies as well. And therefore, just because something is broken doesn't mean that it's inappropriate. Just because something is broken doesn't mean that it can't be used. Something which is broken is absolutely, absolutely can be used for divine service. And which divine service? Even as a Kohen Gadol in the Holy of Holies. So therefore, in order to answer the question, how could it be that Aaron remains Kohen afterwards? Maybe it's a combination of everything that we say. Maybe if it's his lack of feeling of jealousy. Maybe it's his feeling ahava, achva, shalom and rayut. Maybe it's his lifetime goal of creating peace between man and his fellow man. It's his goal of creating peace between man and God. It's being a man of peace. And even when he sins in this terrible sin of the chayta ego, even that the motivation was one of real mesirut nefesh. And that mesirut nefesh, instead of distancing from God, God says, okay, you have what to fix now. We still need new luchot. You have what to fix now. But you are worthy to be the Kohen. You're worthy to be Kohen Gadol. And Aaron, therefore, is chosen and Aaron, therefore, remains. Because whoever was willing to sacrifice as much for Am Yisrael as Aaron was, and that's why he remains Kohen Gadol. Shabbat Shalom.